You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are remembering All Saints Day, so we're going to do something a little bit different in our service today. We're not going to have a traditional sermon like we normally have, but we're going to follow the practice that I do at funerals here at Bethlehem. So we're going to go through the four readings that we have, and with three of the four readings, I want to make some comments about them so we can gain a little bit better understanding of what they mean and how they apply to us. Our first reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, beginning in verse 1. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. The word of the Lord. Let's look back at that for a moment. It says, the righteous perish. So what does it mean by righteous? That's talking about someone who has faith in the Savior. So even though people have faith, still they die. We understand that reality. So the righteous perish. But is it a bad thing, though, when a believer in Jesus dies? It actually isn't, because what's going on is God is, in a sense, reaching down from heaven, grabbing a hold of his holy child who is living here on earth, and God is taking that holy child home to heaven. But let's make this comparison, though. On earth, there is pain and suffering and evil. All of those things are not so in paradise. So when God takes that person and brings that person home to paradise, for that person, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now, does it leave us down here sad and mourning? By all means, because a separation has occurred. But really, though, our mourning is probably more mourning about our own sadness rather than about our loved one who died in Christ, because our loved one who died in Christ is now with God in paradise. So we don't have to be sad for that person, but rather we are sad, though, because we miss that person that is normal and natural. And then it says that such people walk uprightly. So we don't walk uprightly and make ourselves holy, but rather God makes us holy, and then as a result of what God has done, then according to our new nature, we desire to walk uprightly. That is what we call the fruit of our faith. So that comes from our faith, that faith that God has given. And then it says that such people, they enter into peace, so they are in a perfect relationship with God. And it also talks about them resting as they lie in death. So last night, probably most of us, we got tired. We went into the bedroom. We put our head on the pillow and we went to sleep. But now we are awake and we're here. God wants us to understand that death is not the end. So when people die, really they are sleeping, because a day will come when Jesus returns as he has promised and he will wake them up. We can't wake them up, but he said he will do it. Jesus said in John 5, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." So definitely, that day is coming. God wants us to know it. God wants us to be excited about it. Today's special epistle reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me set this up before I read it. So what was going on there? The people in Thessalonica, they were believers, and God had given them faith, and they knew that Jesus would come back. And the problem is that there were other people there in Thessalonica who were also believers, and they had physically died, and they were buried, and the ones who were still living, they were concerned that Jesus is going to come back, He's going to deal with the ones who are alive, and the ones who have died and are buried, they're going to be forgotten about. So Paul writes here in order to explain to them that that is not the case at all. They will not be forgotten. Notice what Paul wrote. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So falling asleep here is talking about physical death, but it is a sleep, though, because a time to wake up will come. And then grieving as if you have no hope. What does that mean? That would be like people who say, oh, this life is it. Once you die, it's all over. There's nothing after that. That would be grieving like you have no hope. But for us, though, we know of God's promise. We know that Jesus will come. We know there is a whole eternity out there yet to come. So when we grieve with hope, we are sad now because of the separation, but we know that the separation now is a temporary separation. So our loved ones die in Christ, we are separated, but when Jesus comes again, then they will be raised, we will be reunited, and that will go on then forever and ever. So this is a temporary separation. So we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And then Paul wrote, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let's not miss how extraordinary that statement is. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let's think of the foolishness of that statement. So here we are living in the 21st century, and we're believing that some Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago actually died on a cross, and then he actually rose from the dead, and actually today he's still alive. Isn't that like the craziest thing? Who in their right mind would believe that? Okay, Linda is saying that she would believe it. And I believe it too, and I hope all of you believe it. But how can we believe that, though? Let's understand that we believe it only because God has given us the gift of faith by which we believe it. Another thing to keep in mind here is when we are talking to people who have not yet received that gift of faith, we have to understand that their perspective might kind of seem like, you believe what? It's a startling thing to them. But yet, when people believe it, they believe it because God has given that gift of faith. What Paul is trying to say here, because we believe this one huge thing over here, then it shouldn't be so hard to believe this big thing over here. Because the next thing he says then is that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So think about your loved one dying in Christ. So before your loved one died, there were three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And then when your loved one died, the body stopped living, and the body went into the grave, and then soul and spirit, that part of your loved one, was taken to paradise. That's the dwelling place of God. That's where God the Father is, that's where Jesus is, and so on. So that person is there now in soul and spirit. And then when Jesus comes again, what's he going to do? He's going to bring with him all these souls and spirits who are there in paradise. He's going to bring those people with him. He's going to raise their bodies back to life again. He's going to put them back together, body, soul, and spirit. That's a pretty big thing to believe, isn't it? But because we believe he really died, and he is now our risen Lord and Savior, he wants us to also believe this reality here is also true. And then Paul went on in 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive when he returns, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede, in other words, somehow get ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and he will come in a way, not in a secret way, but in a way that everyone will be aware of. So he's going to come with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise first. So what I'm trying to say here is, what Paul is trying to say, hey, you in Thessalonica, don't worry. Your loved ones who have died, they will not be forgotten. But in fact, when Jesus comes, first of all, he's going to raise their bodies to life. He's going to put them back together, body, soul, and spirit. Their body will no longer be perishable, but it will be imperishable. And then after he deals with them, then he will deal with the ones who are still alive. So he will take their perishable bodies and transform them immediately into imperishable bodies. The ones who have died then are not forgotten at all. In fact, they are first in line ahead of the ones who are living when Christ comes. Finally, Paul wrote, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So being with the Lord forever. Well, we're not there yet. So think about the idea of a Jewish wedding feast or how the whole procedure works out. So you have a man and he gets engaged to a woman and then he leaves the woman. He goes back to his father's house and he either puts an addition on the house or he builds another house on the same property. And then when the father says the time is right, the man goes, he gathers up his bride, he brings her back to the house, and they celebrate the wedding feast. Well, we're in the middle of that right now, aren't we? What did Jesus say there in John 14? He said, in my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the day will come when the Father says to his Son, Son, go and get your bride and bring her back. Who is the bride of Christ? That would be all the holy ones, all the saints, all the believers in Jesus Christ. So Jesus will come. He will gather us up, and he will take us back to the Father's house where we will celebrate forever and ever. So I'm trying to say here that the best is yet to come. Are you familiar with the story about the woman that before she passed away, she insisted with her family that she wanted to be in her casket with a fork in her hand? And the family couldn't quite understand at first, and then she explained. She said, I want everyone who walks by to see that I have the fork right there in my hand and to ask why that is so. And when they ask, give this explanation. Now, if you go out to a real fancy dinner, you know you have all this silverware. And usually up in front of your plate, you have a fork that's turned sideways. What is that fork for? That is for eating the dessert, right? So what she wanted people to know is that she had a fork in her hand, kind of a dessert fork, if you will, because she wanted people to know that the best is yet to come. So death is not the end. When we die in Christ, already, soul and spirit, we are with God, but we are waiting the time when he raises the body, puts body, soul, and spirit back together, and then we're going to partake in the wedding feast forever and ever, so the best is yet to come, and it all ties into Jesus Christ. I suppose we could say, when you die in Christ, the best is yet to come. When you die without Christ, then what? The worst is yet to come. These are realities that the Bible teaches, so God is saying, I love you. Believe in me. Know that I made the way through my Son and be excited that the best is yet to come. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Gospel of the Lord. We probably make mental lists like this, but imagine if you went home today and you started making a list of all the troubles that you have in your life. So you might say, this repair needs to be made in my home. You might say, I have this particular health issue. You might say, I'm struggling with a relationship with this particular person. You might list all these different things out. But on that list, though, would you say one of my troubles is sin? And would you say that sin is your greatest trouble? God wants us to know that reality. So when we think about, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, God could have made all of us millionaires. God could have given us perfect health. God could have given us just everything we ever could have wanted, but yet he gave us what is most important. He gifts us the forgiveness of sins through his son, Jesus Christ. So as we think about the text there, John is by the Jordan River, and Jesus is there in the crowd, and seeing Jesus coming toward him, he says, look, the Lamb of God. What is his purpose? He came to take away the sin of the world. Think about what the angel said to Joseph before Jesus was even born. He said, regarding Mary, she will give birth to a son. That's her job, give birth to a son. Then he said to Joseph, you, Joseph, you will give him the name Jesus. And then he said, regarding Jesus, he will take away their sins. So that is his job, and he did that. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is our greatest need. Even as you think toward the giving of gifts at Christmas time, there's all kinds of things we could give, but the thing that people need the most would be the Lamb of God, because they have sin. If they remain in their sin, then heaven is closed. So they need Jesus so that they are holy in God's sight. And then they will have the greatest gift of all. They will have Jesus Christ, who is the key to heaven. And through Jesus Christ, they will be blessed now and forever. As we think about the Lamb of God, of course, we begin with the lambs back in Egypt. So God announced the 10th plague, that all the firstborn in Egypt would die on a particular night. But God said, there is one way of escaping that. So on a particular day, you take a lamb, 1 year old, without blemish. You put it to death in a particular way so that you don't break any of its bones. And then you take the lamb from the blood from that lamb. You put it on the door frames of your houses. And when the destroyer comes, when he sees the blood, he will pass over those houses and those people will live. So back at that time, those who believed and did what God said, then they were not put to death physically. So the blood of the lamb back at that point spared them physically. The blood of Jesus, that spares us spiritually and eternally. Every drop of blood, every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, and there were like a zillion of them, but every drop of that blood was pointing right ahead to Calvary, to who Jesus is, and to what he would do to take away the sin of the world. So he did it, but now we need to get the benefits of what he did. How does that happen? I talked about it earlier with the kids, how God did that work in baptism. And then let's think about this final phrase today. So how are we saved? We are saved by grace, through faith, in Jesus, for eternal life. What does that mean? We are saved by grace in that God loves us even though we are unlovable. In other words, God doesn't love us because we're good people. God loves us because he is love. So by grace, and then through faith. So not only does God love us, but God has to then give us the gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. But do we just trust in Jesus in general? By no means. We trust in him for eternal life. We know that to enter through the gate of heaven, we have to be righteous, we have to be holy, we have to be perfect, and we know there's nothing we can do to make ourselves that way, but we do know, though, that through Jesus and through his life, through his death, through the shedding of his holy precious blood, we know that through him, God sees us to be righteous. So we are saved by grace, through faith, in Jesus. And not just trusting in him in general, but trusting in him for eternal life, trusting in him for that entrance through the gate of heaven with God forever and ever. My prayer for us is that we already know all that stuff. We already believe that stuff. We're already rejoicing that we are forgiven. And now let's pray further that God will continue to work in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for having opened our eyes to the truth, shown us our sins, made us sorry, given us faith in Jesus as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. Even now, dear Father, comfort us as we think about our loved ones who have died in Christ. And may you also continue to work within us by your Spirit, through your Word, through the Holy Sacrament, that you would keep us in the one true faith, that you would keep us in your holy Word, and that you would keep us as your holy ones until finally we are with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.